everything you need, give him praise. Not a little praise. He's a big God. He deserves big praise. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Praise God. I love the presence of God in the house today. Love being a part of God's people. What a privilege to handle truth. What a privilege to be able to stand in the Lord's house. David said, I was glad when they said unto me. Appreciate all the good worship, those that sing and those that play and those that are teaching our children over in the other building and those that keep the babies and those that make it nice and fresh to come into a nice clean place to worship God and those that keep everything working. And I'm just feeling effusive this morning. Appreciate the media team and the good work they do. Praise God. So many good things. How could anybody get swallowed up in little piddling negatives? We have so many good things that are taking place. So many privileges and potentials right at our grasp. This morning, I'm so glad to have Brother Platania in the house with us. And it's our first time to be together in service like this. And I want you to make him welcome, and I want him to come, and whatever the Holy Ghost has laid on his heart, that's what we want him to speak in the house today. Somebody pray for him as he comes.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. One thing is sure, I don't have to resurrect the dead this morning so I can preach, you know. And what an outstanding presence of God. I have just witnessed a beautiful wave of the Holy Ghost coming through this house. And when Jesus is in the house, everything can happen. Praise God. So I'm delighted to be here with you today and with Pastor Sutton, to whom I give my give honor. And now I got to tell you, it's, be seated for just a moment. I got to tell, I'm a little surprised, because usually the nature of the church reflects the nature of the pastor. Whoever the pastor is, the church becomes like. So if the pastor is, you know, if he's a dignified, you know, kind of calm, little, you know, kind of, I was wrong. I kind of was, because, you know, you will never expect this man to have a church like this. So either you're all nuts and crazy, or this man is. One of the two, but it's going to be. But that's awesome. That's awesome. That's a vibrant presence of God, a celebration of the Holy Ghost. That's the way it ought to be. This is not a funeral home. We didn't come to worship a dead God. We came to worship a living, mighty, powerful, active, moving God. Praise God. It feels good in the house. It feels good in the house. Praise God. It feels good in the house. And it's a pleasure to have to be here. And my wife sent her greetings, and she with her dad, who is not doing too well. But I'm glad to be here, and we are excited about this services with you. I believe I have a word from the Lord, and I'm excited. Now, I hate churches like this. I tell you why I hate churches like this, because it's one of those churches where everything is happening, and the level of intensity, spiritual intensity, is high. So it's hard to take somebody, a church that is up in here, higher, It's very difficult. Now, I like to go preach to dead churches where pastor can preach, you know, because I look good there. But it's difficult to preach behind a pulpit where your pastor was a tremendous scholar, and I've enjoyed. That's all right. Just give him a good hand. We did some classes together, and I kind of wanted to stay away from him because it's kind of, you know, it's very difficult to follow. I like the simple kind of people, you know. But enjoyed our time together, and I appreciate this man. Everything I've heard about him has been great. It's been good. It's been right. And I look forward to getting to know him even better. And his lovely wife would have that I have the privilege to meet this morning. God bless you. Praise God. Well, I was going to play and sing this morning. What time is it? Now, I'm gonna have to warn you. We're going to have a move of God. There's no doubt about it because the dynamics of are here. But I'm a long-winded preacher. Can you handle it? I won't bore you, but I ain't going to be 20 minutes preaching this morning. And by the time God is through, I believe some good things will happen. And I feel good about this because this is a church that has been fed. And so I know your level of maturity is high enough to handle this. But I want to tell you what, we'll do that tonight. But I want to take you to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and just simply tell him what's the matter with you. If he's sad, he looks a little anxious, he looks a little bothered, just tell him, what's the matter with you? And if he doesn't respond in a positive way, just slap him. Old-fashioned way. The Italian's going to come out of me in a second. Just give me a second. Verse 26, the chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and very known scripture. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. Everybody say favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's a good question. How shall this be, seeing I know not man, not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, he has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Praise God. Lord, I love you. I thank you for what I feel this morning in this place. Your presence is tangible, and I thank you for it. I can't do this on my own. There are some people in this house who need you, and your word is powerful. Make me transparent and anoint my lips of clay that I may speak the word fluently and clearly, that the people may hear, not just with their ears, but with their heart and mind. I pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. I heard a story many years ago. I thought the story was just a good story to tell, to share, to make an important point. I learned later that actually the story did take place back in the early 60s. It is the story of a father and a son. I'm told that the father was a wealthy man who had a tremendous understanding of art. He collected works of art that he could buy throughout his trips and journeys. He and his son would travel long distances just to get their hands on a priceless piece of art. And I'm told that they, both the son and the father, shared quite a this common interest. And they were so close to each other that they were barely seen apart from each other. And the Vietnam War broke out, and you remember a lot of good American soldiers were drafted to the war, and he was one of them. And the young man was a brave soldier, but unfortunately, during one mission, a rescue mission, the young man who was involved in this mission got struck by a wandering bullet, and the young man died. In the attempt to rescue, actually, I'm told, other soldiers who had gotten themselves trapped behind enemy's line. Well, the father was notified, and he was told about the tragedy. And you can imagine, being his only boy, with whom he had shared so many years together, The man was a little crushed. The story says that the man for months didn't want to see anybody, shut himself in, and refused to see anyone who attempted to come and maybe kind of offer some help. Well, December came along, several months passed by, and a young man went to see him and knocked. He knocked on the door, and the father came to the door and opened the door. And this young man stood there with a package in his hands, and he said, "Sir, I know you don't know me, but I am one of those young men for whom your boy died for." He told him the story. We were caught and trapped in a behind enemy's line. We couldn't make our way back. And your boy was a brave soldier. He came and tried to breach through it. And it was then that he was struck and died. And we were pretty close friends. And he said, "I have something I want to give to you. And I know your boy," he said, "would have loved for you to have this." And so he said, the father said, come on in. They went to the kitchen area and opened up the package, and the young man pulled out a portrait of his boy, and he said, "I'm not a great painter, but he told me about your love and for art, and I'm not really a great painter, but I like some drawings, make some draws, and I did this while we were a few days before we went into this mission, and this is the last picture, the portraits, you know, that kind of reflects the mood and the state of your son just before we went into this mission." And the father was silent for a while, and his eyes begin to they were dimmed with tears, and he said, "Sir," told the young man, "I don't know how much you're gonna ask for this, but," he said, "whatever amount you're gonna ask me, I'm gonna pay if you let me have this portrait." And the young man stood there, and he was shocked by such an offer. And he said, "Sir, I didn't come to sell this." He said, I came to give it to you as a gift, and I hope you don't mind if you just have it. This is the least I can do for your boy, for my friend." And so the story goes on saying that the father took this picture and placed it at the entrance of his chamber, where he kept all these masterpieces that he had collected throughout the years. And it's said that when he would have visitors coming, when he would have friends coming, before he would show them every other art, a piece of art, a collection, he would stop at the picture of the boy, and then he would just share with them a few words. "This is my boy. And he was a brave soldier, and he knew a lot about arts," and he would kind of brag on his boy for a little while. Well, the father died, And there was going to be an auction of his estate and all his collections. And so this, I'm told, was a private gathering of wealthy men who were also themselves collectors. And they came, they were invited in a private chamber just like this, possibly. And the auctioneer stood behind the podium and then simply addressed the assembly and said, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to now start with the bidding of some of these works, and we're going to start with the bidding of this portrait, which is the portrait of his boy. And he said, I wonder if there's anybody in the audience who would like to give $20 for it and start the bidding. But nobody really was interested because, you know, it was a worthless piece of art. And so there was silence in the room, but the auctioneer persisted. I wonder if there's anybody who will give $15 for this piece and so we can move on. And again, there was silence in the room. Nobody was really interested in something that didn't mean anything to anybody, something that was worthless, apparently. But finally, somebody stood in the very back, and it was an old man. And that's where the story gets a little, we're not sure about it, but it is said that there was the gardener, the faithful gardener of the man who had been faithful to his house for many, many, many years. And he said, well, if nobody wants it, I'll offer $20 and I'll take it. And so the auctioneer said, well, we have $20. I wonder if anybody will bid $25 or $30. And again, there was silence in the room. Nobody seemed to be interested in this worthless piece of art. And so he pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold for $20. Now everybody's getting excited because everybody knows what's coming next. But then something strange happened. The auctioneer closed his books and readdressed the assembly and said, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming, but the auction is now over. And now you can imagine, I can only imagine the perplexed facial expressions of some of these people. In fact, somebody stood and said, sir, I'm really confused. We haven't even started yet, and yet we're closing this auction down. Can you give us an explanation? The auctioneer took the paper, a paper out of his book, and that was the will of the Father. And he said, I will be glad to share this with you because I couldn't until this point. And he said, this is the will of the Father, that whosoever got the Son gets everything. That whosoever got the Son gets everything. Gets everything. Can I preach to you today with the help of the Lord that whosoever takes the Son gets everything. Gets everything. You get your joy back. You get your love back. You get your mind back. You get your peace back. You don't have to travel long distances. You don't have to spend a lot of money. You don't have to be a professor. If you get Jesus, oh, you get everything. You get everything. Everything you need, Jesus has it. Would you clap your hands and lift up your voices for just a moment and give Jesus some praise? I wonder what would happen this morning if we can just reprioritize our life and put Jesus back where he belongs. If we can put Jesus back to where he belongs, I wonder what would happen to all of us if we can just get Jesus back in our homes, get Jesus back in our families, get Jesus back what it is to be. I wonder what Jesus really meant when he said, if you seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, everything else shall be added unto you. Could it be that he was just saying, if you get Jesus, you get everything? Quit praying for career. Quit praying for success. Quit seeking something you can find. Quit chasing something you can catch. All you gotta do is just get Jesus. Get Jesus and you get everything. Everything you pray for is in Jesus. Everything you ask for is in Jesus. Quit running a race you cannot win. Quit chasing a ghost you cannot catch. All you need is Jesus. All you really need is Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. I'm going to tell you the truth. But let me just say this to you. You know, when I first came to this country, I embraced it. And it was difficult in the beginning because, you know, coming from Italy and being culturally raised there, it is difficult to go anywhere, not just in the United States, anywhere, and embrace a culture you're not familiar with. And so it took me a while, but I was quick. I was quick. I had to be quick. and if I was going to make this country my home, then I had to embrace it, whether I liked it or I understood it. It didn't matter to me. I had to accept it. And that's the way it should be with everybody who comes to live in a foreign country. If you live here and complain all the time, then you need to go and move back home. If you don't like that, you don't like this, you don't like that, you don't like that one, when, then, why you're here, you know? But I didn't struggle with that. I quickly assimilated the culture, but it was difficult. And so I remember the first few months, and I was invited over to some friend's house, and we ate. And I got to tell you, some people really didn't have any business to be in the kitchen, you know? But I was spoiled, you know, being raised in Italy. I ate good food. I know what good food is. I know what bad one is. and so I didn't know culturally how to behave. And so when people asked me, did you enjoy the meal? I responded to them the way I would respond if I were in Italy. And so I said, no. It wasn't good. You put too much salt in this thing. And that's the way we are taught to do. Now it didn't work too well because the people really didn't like me after that. And I was never invited over back, you know. But I had to tell them the truth because it's the truth that really delivers you. You see, if you come to Italy and you sit with friends and you eat a meal and she per se maybe forgot to salt it or maybe she overcooked it, and that's a dangerous thing, especially if you cook spaghetti, you know. But if you overcook it and it's not firm to the bite, and then they ask you, did you enjoy the meal? You look at them and say, what is this? And then you say, if you cook like this once again, I kill you. That's the way it works. You really put pressure on those cooks. So next time they invite you over, they will not repeat the same mistake they made the first time. You see, I need to tell you the truth in this revival, because if I don't tell you the truth, you're going to repeat the same mistakes you've been repeating all along. But somebody's going to have to rise, and somebody's going to have to face you, and somebody's going to have to tell you the truth. And it's not to hurt you. It's not to make you feel uncomfortable. It's to help you. So next time you face the same circumstances and you face the same challenges you faced yesterday, you can tell yourself, I made a mistake then, but it's not going to happen again. Because a preacher had the guts to tell me the truth. You ought to thank God you got a preacher who tells you the truth. I don't want you to preach me happy. I don't want you to preach me cute. I don't want you to, I want you to preach me the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free. Sit down, because I'm winding here in a moment. But you see, that's what the Canaanite woman really did. Thank God. See, we don't like this story, we don't like it because, you see, the preacher came down a little strong on the girl. You know, she's a sinner. She's trying to work on Jesus. You know, she's a woman. She knows how to work a man. She started weeping and crying, trying to move him. You know, I can't stand a woman crying. I mean, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Just stop crying. My wife knows that well. Whatever, if I send you to dealers, to world, anywhere, but just quit crying. But she's working on Jesus a little bit, and she's trying to get something out of him in exchange of nothing. You see, that's what Jesus doesn't like. I give you something, but I want something from you too. And she and Jesus is preaching pretty rough. I mean, you think your preacher is rough, you haven't had Jesus as a pastor. Because he calls people sepulchers and he calls people serpents and snakes. And he addressed this woman as a dog. He said, you are nothing but a dog. How would you like to be called a dog by your preacher? Oh, I know what you would do here in Alabama. I know you would go home and get your guns. Am I right? He called me dog. I show you, preacher, you don't call me like that. I mean, you can call me puppy, but don't call me dog. Because we really haven't heard some serious preaching with, you know, injected with truth. We just want to hear what delights us, what makes us feel good for a little while. Give us a little shot to make it through Monday and a little fix, you know, a little fix just for it. But I need a preacher that calls me who I really am. Have you noticed that it's no longer proper to call sinners sinners? Now, he's not really, you see, you don't use the word. He's emotionally damaged. He's not really that, but his identity is confused between the male and female, you know. We have learned to use cute little words to address terrible sins. We are covering them up and sugarcoating them to make everybody feel comfortable. But that's not what Jesus did. I don't know if you can handle me today, but I want to tell you, I'm not here to give you what you want to hear. I'm going to have to tell you the truth. Because it is the truth that will set us free from ignorance, from spiritual bondage.
Oh, God of mercy.
You see, that was the trouble with Moses. That's why people didn't like him. Because Moses was trying to help the people becoming free from the will of a Pharaoh. Because see, up to the point that he delivered them, the people of Israel still didn't have a will of their own. Somebody else had made decision for them. Am I right? Because Pharaoh was telling them what to do, how to do it, when to work, when to get up. They didn't have a will of their own. So Moses, who's viewed so terribly by Israel, is really restoring the will back to the people. And they don't understand it. Because he's pretty rough with them. He's brutal with them. Because he's trying to help them make decisions that nobody else needs to make for them anymore. Well, I'm going to hit you now. You're not going to like me no more when I tell you what I... You see, that's the problem with some of us. We cannot make our own decision living for God because we're listening to what everybody else is saying. We are dependent upon what we have been told. I'm going to go a little deeper now because I can say that. Because I was born and raised in Italy. And if you want to mess with me, you don't want to mess with me, really. Then my old roots come out. You know, I didn't come to this country because I wanted to. That should tell you everything. If I have to tell you how I got here, I'm going to have to kill you afterwards. Now, let me just say this very quickly. The truth is that this restoration of the will is difficult because you're going to have to face your old enemies and your old friends and you're going to have to tell them, I thank you for coming with me up to this point. But where I am going now, you cannot go because I'm going places with God. You don't want me to go. See, I told my grandmother, I told her, Grandma, I love you. I know you hate me because now I'm going to church and I'm not a Catholic anymore. You know, I used to be Catholic. And I said, Mama, I thank you. I told her, I thank you for giving me and expose me to God. In fact, we should learn, especially if you teach Bible study, never, never murder somebody else's faith. Never. They have faith that you got to use what they got and take me to a new level. But I told Mama, thank you for taking me to church on Sunday morning and slapping me all the way to church at 7 o'clock in the morning because I didn't want to go. Thank you for giving me a taste of God because now this very taste is what I'm hungering for. But I said, Mama, where I'm going, you cannot take me. You've never been there. You cannot take me where you have never been. But I got to know more about this God. I got to have more about this God. I'm not happy with tradition. I need some relationship with God. I don't need another religion. I need a relationship with God and where I'm going. You're going to have to get rid of some.
Sit down. Don't make me nervous now. You know, it's like this. That's why Mary asked a question that we all ask. She said, well, this sounds good. It really sounds great. I'm going to get, you know, pregnant with a new thing. Oh, he said, but let me tell you how things work down here on earth. You know, since you're an angel, you can do this if you don't have a man.
You see, she was man dependent because she thought God can do anything unless there is a human intervention of some kind. That is what's killing us because sometimes we don't believe that God can give us revival unless a man. That God cannot give us a financial blessing unless a man. That God cannot really give us a breakthrough unless a man. We always become almost addicted, almost codependent upon the help of somebody else when God says, I don't need any help. I can do this all by myself. I don't need no man, no rich person. You don't have to wait for a rich person to come in and drop $1 million to build you a new building. He said, I'm going to do it with these people. I don't need nobody to help me if I want to give this church a revival they have never seen before. I don't need an evangelist. I don't need a doctor. I don't need rich people. All I need is a people who says, according to thy word, do whatever you want to do. I just need a bunch of people who believe what I'm just telling them.
You gotta free yourself from me. Oh, I'm talking to somebody right now. You gotta get rid of Lucille and Bill and Jimmy. All these people that tell you how church should be like who never go to church. Am I telling you the truth? I don't know why you're going to the Pentecostal church, and I don't know they're brainwashing you, doing this, doing that, and you ain't going to church for years. They know everything about. They never got the Holy Ghost, never spoke in tongues, they never lived for, like, holy, they never consecrated them. Oh, I know all about it. There comes a time when you're going to say, no man. You see, that's what happened to the pool in the pool of Bethesda. I mean, think about this. Jesus is walking in, the miracle man. The whole city is talking about him. And he goes to this man, and that's too long to explain, but he goes to this man and said, hey, buddy, I know you're sick. What do you want me to do for you? And he looks at him, never answers the question, and then says, I got no man. I got no man to help me with this. Excuse me. We can be so man-focused and so easily influenced by what everybody else tells us that when Jesus walks in the house, we can miss him. We can miss him. That's why sometimes it's good for you that you get rid of some friendship. Well, I'm talking to somebody who are not helping you birth into your destiny. You need to get rid of somebody who are not helping you. He said, no, sit down. I'm going to mess with you some more now. He says like this. Now, you got to understand this. You got to be a little old to do this. Now, I look young, but I'm old. But I want to tell you that if you're young, you probably won't get this. But if you have lived a little, you'll know what I'm saying. That with exception of a handful of people, and when I say a handful of people, maybe your father and your mother, I can even vouch for your brothers, because I got enough Bible to tell you brothers can be really, really mean. I mean, they kill you over. And sisters too, yes, sir. I had one. I know how to fight. I never won one, but she taught me how to fight. Because women, see, I don't want to fight a woman. I'd rather fight 10 men, but no, I am fighting a woman because they don't fight fair. Oh, they bite you, they pull your ears, they pull your hair. I've learned all these tricks from my sister. And when I see a mean woman coming, I say, I surrender. Whatever you say, girl, whatever. You see, with the exception of handful, but really, nobody really enjoy your success. You got to get that. I know they smile. I know they, if you have worked in the corporate world, you know, they thought of you the world until you got promoted. And then all of a sudden, I can't believe that. Should have been the one. Oh, I'm so glad. Oh, congratulations, jerk. With that in mind, you got to understand that, and as Joseph, if you don't believe me, you know, he was well liked until daddy said, I'm going to favor you. Oh, that didn't go too well with the other brothers. No, they liked him as long as he was dysfunctional, as long as he was just one of them, as long as he was in a crisis, as long as he was in a mess. They didn't mind that because they lived in the kind of environment. But the moment he decided to come out of that and daddy kind of favored him, then all hell broke loose. That's exactly what happens when you want to make yourself, when you really want to grow yourself out of some environment, some things, and all of a sudden all your friends, even those you haven't talked to in a long time, all of a sudden start calling you. I heard you're going back to school. I heard you're going to church. I heard you're doing this. I heard, hey man, you're wasting your time. You got to, and you know why? I tell you why. You got to get this. The reason why is because when you begin to excel and you begin to be favored, your success redefines their failures, and they don't like it. Because when you tell them, I got my life back, I got my family back, I'm growing right, I'm going to work, I'm providing, I'm being a responsible father, I'm being an accountable mother, all of a sudden those who, oh, you don't want me to talk to you, those who have lived a life, I'm not going to say it. But what I'm going to say is this. All of a sudden, your neighbors, they don't like you anymore, because all of a sudden now you're casting light where there's been darkness for so long. And instead of them trying to rise to where you are, they want to pull you right back into the mess where they are in, so they don't feel condemned. Oh, I know I'm talking to somebody right now. But you gotta tell somebody, I need no man. God can, God can make me pregnant all by himself and give me something inside of me that will change my history and the history of my world. I don't need anybody to make me pregnant. The Holy Ghost will do it all by itself. I don't need anybody to help me with my destiny. God will give it to me all by himself. Am I too heavy for you? Forgive me, I preach a lot in California. I got to talk like that, you know. You sit down. Don't make me nervous now. Favored. She was favored. I like the word favored. Now, let me tell you what is the difference between being favored and being blessed. You want to know it? I tell you what it is.
If you pray and you ask God something and God gives it to you, you're blessed. But the favorite ones are the ones who don't ask anything and God gives to them anyway. Because Mary never asked. No one never asked. He said, I favored you. I want to tell this church, I thank God for all the churches who are blessed. But you're going to have to understand, we are not just blessed. We are favored of the Lord. This is not another church listed in the yellow pages. This is not just another church in town. We are blessed, but we are also favored of the Lord. And he will do for you what he won't do for anybody else. You got to believe it or he'll never give it to you. Now sit down. Sit down, because some of you didn't catch this. I'm gonna break it down for you in Alabama. See, this is the thing. My brother is a police officer. Can you believe that? Can't believe that. What a collision of worlds, me and him. Now listen, here's the problem. He's a police officer and he's vested with authority. If he does not understand that he's vested with that authority, when he try to perform and exercise his authority, he'll fail to establish it, because he doesn't believe that authority came from the government and government gave it to him. Now the same thing, and this is a principle in the Bible, by the way, which is filled with principle. This is the principle of identity, which is throughout the Word of God is notorious. But what's important to understand about this is that if you don't know who you are and whose you are, you will never be able to exercise that authority in the city. That's why when your pastor came here 25 years ago, he didn't come intimidated. He understood, I'm vested with the authority of God, and every inch of ground that I put my foot on is mine. And you're gonna have to back off, because I know who I am, I know whose I am, I know what kind of call I got on my life. I didn't come here to make a little deal with the devil. I came to take dominion over the city. I gotta hurry. I never had food in Alabama. I'm looking forward to that. Let me try to close. There's much more, but I'm gonna try to. Now, she said, I don't know how this is gonna happen. Can you break it down for me? Now, the angel could have taken the time and give her a Bible study. But it would have been very difficult to explain the infinite to a finite mind. We still don't comprehend it. So the angel was smart and said, let me give you two words. And all you need to know is, I know you don't know how this thing is going to happen. I like what she said. Can I just take a moment? I like what she said. She didn't say, why? Because I pastor three churches. I know wise people. No, W-I-S-E-S-E, I'm W-H-Y. We need to move into a new building because the growth has accelerated. Why? We need this new problem for the young people because of, why? I don't like the white people. But I do like the how people. Because Mary didn't say, why did he choose me? I know. You know, some people are funny. Some people are really funny. They pray all day long, Lord, change my life, whatever it takes. Lord, whatever you must do, if you got to cut things away from my life. God, and then God starts working your life, and you say, why? But I like people who says, how? Okay, we're going to have a revival. How, Pastor? How are you going to do this? Show me how. See, Mary wasn't being arrogant. She was just saying, man, I really don't get this. How is this going to happen? She didn't say, why is it happening to me? Now, later she said that, but... It's interesting to me that the angel, the same angel who spoke to her the first time and told her, hey, you're going to be blessed and hey, you're going to have a baby. Then after once she went through hell, you know, traveling 70 miles up north with a baby in her belly, the Bible said the angel never spoke to her again. But watch this. He spoke to Joseph and told him, tell your wife. Because the angel might be spirit. But he's smart and he knows women. When you see her, would you give her this message from me? Because if she gets hold of me, she's gonna cut me to pieces. Because she went through all kinds of stuff. And if I get the time, I might share that with you. But my point here is the angel said, oh, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That's all you need to know. If I had known this truth when I was pastoring as a young pastor and I frustrated myself because I had this long line of people who want to, you know, who seek counsel, but truly they're not seeking counsel. They're really seeking a statement of affirmation to what they have already decided. Because they don't come to my office in neutral. You know, they don't come in my office saying, Pastor, we trust your guidance. You're a shepherd. You have known our lives. We trust whatever you tell us. I wish. No, they come and say, well, we want to get married. What do you think about it? Well, you already decided. Does it matter what I say? And sometimes we don't understand the position of the pastor. Because the pastor not always hears from God. Sometimes the pastor perceives, and that's a word in the Bible. The word of perception is in the Bible at all times. There's a lot of perception, a statement made in the Bible, which sometimes the pastor, it's like mama, just cannot tell you why, but mama tells you, baby, just don't, I don't know that boy, but I just don't feel. And honey, when mama speaks those words, you better go back to your prayer room and pray over that boy again, because he might, oh, I'm going to talk to you about that later, but I want to tell you, I don't know, but my mama was like that. My mama was like God, knew everything. And I still remember her speaking to my brother, my younger brother, in the corridor of our home. I still remember, I'm talking about 30 years later. And mama said, boy, that girl is a good girl. And you're a good man. And you both go to church. But I'm telling you, if you marry her, this is not going to work. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with one or the other, but it's when the one and the other come together. You don't want to hear that, but the truth is somebody's going to have to tell you the truth. And you know what? Mama was right, because 10 years later, pastors was right, because when I told a couple, I love you both, I've watched for years, you've been faithful, you're giving, you're involved, I have nothing to complain, but if the two of you get together, this is not going to. He said, did you hear from God? No, I perceive it. So, okay. So I left for a revival while I was pastoring, and my assistant called me and said, Pastor Platini, maybe you want to know. They just went off and got married. I said, right. They could have saved me 20 minutes of my time. Well, was Pastor right? Unfortunately, I was right, because 5 years later, the couple is no longer together. They're not even in church. Sometimes even moving out of town. Woo! I just touched something there. Pastor, I'm going to have to go because I got to move out of town. I got to go. Now, sometimes it's okay. You move out of town to get a better check and you need a job. I understand it. Pastor, I understand that. But sometimes the pastor says, you know what? I will say yes to him, but not to you. You need to stay. You need to stay. I don't know what it is. And sometimes you move out of town and all hell breaks loose. You lose your wife, your kids, everything. I'm telling you, I'm talking about an apostolic authority that needs to be restored to where we have come to a place in our life where we tend to believe and obey more the lawyer or the doctor than the shepherd. I told you I'm going to tell how the meal tastes like. I'm going to tell you what the meal tastes like. And I'm telling you, you know, telling you the truth. Am I telling you the truth? Am I in the Bible? Am I off? Let me close. I'm losing you now. Because you were happy because I told you. But now you're not happy because I'm talking to you. Let me grind this a little more. So Sometimes all you need to really see your problems being solved is get a good dose of the Holy Ghost. Because you got enough, as much power as your pastor has or I have. We've been given the same Holy Ghost. And sometimes I've learned that it's useless to try to explain young kids and you can do this. But they say, but how? How am I going to handle this? I mean, how am I going to go over this? If I don't marry, I'm going to die. No, you're not going to die. You know, and on and on. And sometimes explaining what you feel is difficult. Sometimes you just got to drag them to the altar and tell them, pray through the Holy Ghost. And don't move until you start speaking in tongues, because the Holy Ghost will get you pregnant with a new thing. He will give you the answer to your dilemmas. He will answer your question. He will speak to your mind and to your heart. And you walk out of a prayer room knowing the Lord has spoken to me. I am tired bringing the word to somebody who can get it for themselves. Amen. That's why don't get mad at your pastor when he tells you, go get yourself some prayer and get your own answer. It's because I want you, the pastor loves you enough to understand, I want you to grow, because I won't be around you a long time. I won't be there for you at all time. You're going to have to learn how to get hold of God on your own and learn how to hear the voice from heaven. I can always tell you, thou sayest the Lord. Sometime you're going to have to go and seek it for yourself. In fact, I told my church many times, you know, it's cute now. We're running 60s. It's cute. I'm praying for everybody. I'm going to every birthday. But I'm telling you, when we begin to grow, you won't see me as often. You're going to have to learn to pray yourself through the Holy Ghost. I won't have to call you on Saturday night and remind you after 20 years, don't forget we got service tomorrow. Now, that's cute when you're a new convert, but not when you've been in church 20 years. Oh, this is Bible Belt. I got to be careful. Because we become so pastoral dependent that after 20 years, we still have to change your diapers. That was nice when you get your little one. I know I don't change diapers, but you know, when it's, this kid is so cute. Not at 40. Ain't no cute, man. You better get yourself... I ain't changing no diapers to 40-year-old man. See what I'm saying? You're going to have to grow to a place where you free your pastor from becoming the man who needs to lead you, not to maintain you. I don't know if you can handle Italian. I don't know. I'm afraid you can't. But I told you I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to have to... Let me sit down. See, there are three stages in the Christian life. I'm going to try to quit at 12, because then I know you get dangerous. I know you get dangerous. But there are three stages in the Christian life. There's a stage when you come and you're new and you're a baby. You don't know much about God, and I feed you. One more, and then no more, and one more. And it'll feed you because you need to be fed. Then you begin to grow, and you make yourself self-supporting, and you don't need a support system now. You don't need a support system. You don't need somebody. Come on, brother. You can make it. Come on, you've been living 30 years. I think by now you've met all the devils that are in hell. You should have if you live life. I met half of them at least. Then there's a time when you learn to eat and feed yourself, because now you can do this on your own. You don't need nobody to stir you up to live for God. You live for God because you have made up your mind. I'm going to live for God. I feed myself. I know what to eat. I know how to support myself. I know how to encourage myself in the Lord. I speak words of faith into my own life. I lay hands on me. I kick myself to get to church. I do whatever I must do. I know how to speak to myself. You got to speak to yourself and say, hey, you listen to me. You don't even think about quitting church. Do you hear me? I'm going to slap you. You got to talk to yourself and really, really scare yourself out of yourself and let him know, if you don't go to church, I'm going to tell mom about this. And then there is a time when you grow out of that, because now you're self-supporting and you start feeding others. Now it's time. Now you feed, you find somebody to feed. You teach a Bible study. You win a soul. You do whatever he needs to do. You get in the ministry. You get involved. You grow. And this is what Moses was trying to do. At all times, he was trying to turn slaves into leaders. He was trying to deliver them from a slave mentality. And he succeeded. Unfortunately, those people used their freedom against the very men who freed them. Oh, I want to preach the way I want to preach. You know, I've watched this in my own experience as a pastor. I've taught Bible study to people, to young men, and growing family. I mean, made them strong and invested hours only to see them turn against the very man who helped them. But this is the price a shepherd pays, and the shepherd knows it, and he does it anyway because that's his call. That's what Moses. He never. Oh, he got mad a few times. Oh, sure, he got mad. I mean, he got mad. He was flipping. I mean, he was mad at some of these people, but he didn't never quit. He wanted them to be free to come to a place where they can make their own decision and make their. Oh, let me hurry, because I want to talk to you for just a moment. Oh, this is too good. This is too good to rush through it. Can I take my time? Now, I know there's one thing. You forgive a preacher who can't preach. You forgive a preacher who looks ugly. But you cannot forgive a long-winded preacher. I've learned that people just don't forgive them. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't forgive them, you're not going to make it to heaven. So you better love me. Yeah, I'm gonna be long-winded. Am I boring you? Now let me just say this. Let me just help some of you that maybe been sick in the Holy Ghost, or maybe you've been confused about what the Holy Ghost is all about. Let me just give you this. I can't give you the whole thing, but let me give you this. Because see, Mary to me is an interesting woman because she was obedient. The will of God was evident after she submitted her will to the will of God. And then she went through. I mean, she went through some serious stuff. And I'm gonna share that maybe if I got the time. But I want to tell you this. Here, the main subject is Jesus being born. This God who is invisible now making himself available and wrought in flesh. The Bible says he dressed in flesh. I want to explain to some of you why you need the Holy Ghost. And not only why you need the Holy Ghost, but also that the Holy Ghost all by itself, it's not enough. Okay? Now, let me help you. I want to really help you because I'm in the Bible, but I have to break it down for you. Let me just say this. Let me go back to Genesis with you. Travel with me back in time. And I love the book of Genesis. Genesis to me is the book to really study. And I'm devouring Genesis because if you want to know your God in adulthood, spiritual adulthood, you're going to have to know him in his childhood. In a few words, if you want to know somebody 40 or a 50, you need to ask questions how he was like at 5. That's why you don't judge people quickly. Because sometimes the way they behave at 50 is the result on what they were done to at 5. That's why when you're dysfunctional, you're emotionally damaged, the psychiatrist, the first thing that they ask you, the psychologist, first thing they ask you is, tell me about your childhood. Because then they can determine what and why you are what you are now. Sometimes we judge people because they act a little funny. And they're 50, they're 40s, and we say, oh man, she's stuck up. She's so distant. Well, you don't know, but at 5, she was raped. And she ain't going to trust anybody that easily. And so if you know them in the early beginnings, then you can enjoy and even appreciate their behavior or understand it at least. The same thing is with God. Pastor Sutton, you know this because you're a scholar by nature. But the greatest danger in our apostolic movement is the fact that we really truly don't know the God that we serve. It's like being married to a woman we don't know. Can you imagine the hell? And that applies to all of us. But what I'm saying is, can you imagine living with a woman you really don't understand? And you get up in the morning, you're frustrated, and you live 20 years with this woman, or this man for the matter, and you grow tired and frustrated, and you say, I don't understand you. I don't know what you're thinking. And you grow frustrated. It's not that you don't love him or you don't love her. You just don't know him. The people of God are growing frustrated with God. To the point of backslide. It's not that they don't love God. They'll tell you, I love God. I just don't know this God that I've lived with and I've walked with all these years. And you're going to have to go back to the origin of the early beginnings of God to really understand what this God is like in the New Testament. Because everything that he did in Genesis, every action, every movement, every event reflects a part of his nature. Oh, God. Because, you see, the first thing, it's like this. You got to understand God's behavior. Because it's people's behavior that changes that you cannot understand. It's the behavior of people that confuses you because you cannot really nail it down. But if you know God's behavior, then you won't be caught by surprise. Because it's like when you've been married with somebody a long time, you know their habits. You know their behavior. You know what they're going to do next. So predicting God's next move will not create a reaction that can throw you off. Because when God does something in your life that you don't understand, you say, oh, wait a minute. I know him. I know his behavior. I know what he's up to. I know what he's going to do next. My wife can tell you exactly how I think, what I do in precise times because she's been living with me a long time. She knows my behavior. She knows my next move. Knowing God's next move will not frustrate you. When things happen to you like Joseph, if Joseph would have not understood this God that he was serving, when all hell broke loose in his life, he would have said, I'm out of here. Forget the dreams. Forget this. They try to kill me. My brother's trying to kill me. I put in a pit. Then I go to Egypt. I get beat up. I get in jail. Oh, forget about church. Forget about God. He gave me a dream. He's just like Mary. Hell, you're the favored. Favored? I had to carry this baby in my womb for 9 months, travel 70 miles north to go to Bethlehem. All my neighborhood is talking about me having a baby out of wedlock. Joseph flipped on me. He's taking me to tell me, hit the road, baby. Hey. How would you like to be Joseph and go home and your wife is expecting and wife to be? And she says, oh, baby, don't worry, it was an angel. You give me the name and the address, I tell you that I kill a man. That's why the angel never showed up. So I ain't gonna talk to her. I'm sorry. But when you know God's behavior, then you stay in the will of God. Brother Sutton, if I had known this in 2004, wow. When all hell broke loose, I almost gave up to everything I had known. If I had known this then, I would have sat back, told my wife, baby, bring me a lemonade. This is going to be a fun ride. But baby, all hell is breaking loose. I know, but I know its next move. I can predict what is going to. That's why the book of Genesis was given, some of it was given to us. Why do you think that creation was given in sequence? God could have just said, hey, okay, everybody, let everything be. No, he said, oh, let me just do the first day. And then I'm going to create the second day. And then I'm going to. Why did it take the time? Because it's like an author writing a book. By the way, I got a book that I just wrote. It's available on Amazon.com. Told not for leaders only. No refund after you read it. Disclaimer. Get out of there. You got to read this stuff. It's like an author. When the author writes a book, he writes,
of course, his thoughts are embedded in the book. Part of him is in it, is disclosing, opening himself to you, sometimes without revealing his name, but he's there. His thoughts, his mind is when God says, watch me, and I create the first day, and then I create, watch what I do. What I'm trying to tell you, watch my doings, because through my doings, you can learn my behavior. I'm a sequential God. I do things in sequence and progressively. I don't do anything suddenly. I think with a methodology. I do everything in order. I want you to watch me, because when all hell breaks loose in your life, you got to understand that I'm just on my first day. I'm not even starting yet. I'm not finished with you. You're going to have to wait until I'm through, and then you can look back and say, now that's good. That's why the prophet said it was good for me that I was afflicted. He didn't understand it then. I didn't understand in 2004, but now I look back and say, if I had not been for God, I would have never made it here. You gotta know his movements. You gotta know his thinking. You gotta know his behavior, so you will never be caught unprepared. Okay, sit down. I'm done. Sit down. I promise this one, I'm done. This is the way when I teach Bible studies, this is what I tell people. Let's go back to Genesis. Do you remember when in Genesis the kingdom was Lord divided? God took the time to divide the kingdoms. Why? Now, if you're here visiting, or you've been living for God for a while, I want you to pay me 5 more minutes of attention. Then I promise I'll let you go. Maybe. But I want to help you. Because you've been thinking, well, I don't need the Holy Ghost. Or you've been thinking, I do have the Holy Ghost. But the question is, if you have the Holy Ghost, have you been led by the Holy Ghost? Because in Romans, the Bible says, only those who are led by the Holy Ghost are. So having just the Holy Ghost is not enough. Let me break it down for you. It's like this. I got 2 GPSs in my car. As you can tell, I'm bad with directions. 2 GPSs. So I got 3 bosses. 2 who tells me what to do in the car, and 2 who tells me what to do at home, my daughter and my wife. Now, when I turn on the GPS purpose is to tell me where to go so I don't get lost. Now, what good would it do to you to buy a GPS, put it in your car, and have this nice little digital voice telling you, turn right, idiot, turn right. I already told you 3 times, turn right. Make you turn. She is there to help you, to lead you in all the ways. But what good would it do to you to have a GPS by and then get frustrated? I don't want this thing telling me what to do. And you turn it off. This is what has been happening with some of the people who got the Holy Ghost, but don't let the Holy Ghost lead you. So you, yes, you speak in tongues, but have you heard from the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, you go to church, but have you had the Holy Ghost lead your ways? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you, but you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're backslide. What I'm saying is you can just turn off and on the Holy Ghost, as you please. Well, sometimes it gets on my nerves. I want to turn it off because I think I know how to get there. Some of us are like, the Christians are like this. Sometimes I'm going to turn it off now because it's telling me to live holy. It's wrong. Oh, it's telling me to get off my drugs, my cigarettes, my bad habit. Something's wrong with the GPS. Throw it out of the window. But when we need direction, when we're really lost, oh, God, help me. Oh, you don't want to talk. Let's try this row here. They look more interested in listening to what I have to say. I'm really done. Here it is. This is what I want to tell you. When the kingdoms were divided, God created 4 kingdoms. The spiritual kingdom, the human kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the fauna and flora, vegetation, inanimate stuff. Divided them and then put invisible borders so one kingdom cannot access another. That governed by laws you cannot violate. That's why a lion cannot just tell himself, I'm tired of living in Africa, I'm just going to live in the Metroplex. Or you'll never see a man t-
telling himself, I want to turn into an animal. Well, that shouldn't be. Maybe. That's pretty close. But anyway, because got to be careful now. Because every kingdom is restricted. Every kingdom is governed by laws you cannot break away from. That's why a fish never gets out of the water and says, man, I'm tired of being wet. I'm tired. It's not going to happen that way. They are bound and restricted by the laws that are imposed on them. And that's to safeguard us. Oh, that's why we play God when we begin to violate those boundaries and start bringing and do genetical manipulation and begin to, that's if God divided them, they were intended to be separated. Now, follow me here because I don't want you to miss this. This is the way I teach Bible study. That's why I tell people that's why you need the Holy Ghost. Don't push it away. You can't truly see God until you get this. And I said, the reason why Jesus came in flesh is because as a spirit, he would have been a violator of the law that he had put in place on the earth. He would have not been able to perform accordingly because as a spirit, he has no authority on earthly ground. He has to become a flesh, live under the laws of the flesh, and then he can operate. And I said, the same way Jesus had to put on flesh in order to access our kingdom, you need to put on spirit so you can access his kingdom. That's why he told Nicodemus, if you are not born again in water and in spirit, you cannot enter into my kingdom because you are bound by laws that you cannot violate. Oh, I want to tell somebody today, you need the Holy Ghost, because when the Holy Ghost, you get the Holy Ghost, then you can finally enter. That's what people that get the Holy Ghost say, oh God, I never seen anything like this. I never felt anything like this. Because now you're living in a different kingdom. I want you to stand. I'm not down, but I got to be through. Stand with me. I've come to tell somebody that if you get Jesus, you get everything. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who this is addressed to. But I'm telling you, you might have, maybe you're a new convert, been coming for a while, and you've been told, man, this life is great. But all of a sudden, you're finding out that this, you have some opposition too. Just like Mary. Hail, Mary, you've been favored. But I'm not going to tell you the process you're going to have to go through. Because your neighbors are going to talk about you. And your husband-to-be will be doubtful. And you're going to have to travel 70 miles north on 8 months pregnant. And it's going to be on a mule on a dusty, rocky road. Oh, yeah, you're blessed. And she, if she would have ever thought to abort the baby. And I don't know. I'm speculating now. I'm going a little over. I'm really stretching the text. But could it be as a person? Maybe she said at one point, I didn't want this. This is hurting. This is painful. I've been talked about. I've been all because of this Jesus in me. This because of this new beginning. I don't know if it's worth it. I lost all my friends. My family doesn't want to talk to me. But Mary, hang in there, baby. Hang in there. Because if you get Jesus, you get everything. And when the baby was born, now think about this. They're broke. They're lonely. Nobody's there with them celebrating. They can't even get a Motel 6. I mean, they're broke. They're bad, in bad shape. Barely made it to Bethlehem. But as the baby was born, as this beautiful life began to blossom, blessings were looking for them. The Bible said three wise men loaded with silver and gold, spices, incense. Now watch what they said. They didn't say, where is Mary? Where is Joe? They said, where is the baby? Because it's always been and it would always be about what you carry. If we are blessed, it's not because we are something. It's because of what we carry. If you want to be blessed, I don't know, maybe you've come to a place in your life where you say, man, I don't know, I'm fighting so many things. I'm struggling with so many things. I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about that. Can I just tell you that I have come to give you this word this morning? If you get Jesus, you get everything. You do. You really do. You really do. You really do get everything. Don't give up. Don't give in. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, don't give up. Don't give in. If you're struggling with life, with yourself, with your walk with God, if you're struggling with your family, if you're struggling with at work, if you're struggling with finances, if you get sickness and things that you've been dealing with a long time, can I just tell you, married today, don't abort the baby. Just hold on. Hold on. Because one of these days, you're going to hear a knocking on the door. And that healing. And that blessing. Whatever you need. I want to tell you. People ask me sometimes, why did you leave your country? Well, there were many reasons. But one reason was I lost God. And I realized, now that I've known you, I have to do whatever it takes. And I packed two suitcases. My kids just sold them last year. Just two suitcases. Knew nobody. Knew no English. Still don't. and I came and I went to look for God. Made me leave a country that I loved. A job that I loved. Family that I loved. But if you hold on to Jesus, everything you lose, everything you hope for, everything you pray for, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. I know it's late, and I took a little more time than I like to take, and I know you're tired, weary, and hungry. But I can never dismiss this service just sending you home. I got to give you a chance to come, even if you come for 2 minutes. But if you feel like the Lord has spoken to you this morning, would you step out of your chair and just come and take a few moments? Say, Lord, thank you for this word this morning. Because you know me, Lord. You know what's going on through my mind. You know what's going on in my marriage. You know what's going on in my finance. You know what's going on in my body. Lord, I'm going to hold on. Because one of these days, what I've been looking for is going to find me. What I've been after is going to find me. What I've been longing for. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Whoever you are this morning. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, don't give up on Him. Lift up your hands wherever you are. Begin to open up your mouth. And watch God fill you with the Spirit. If you had the Holy Ghost for a long time, and you want God to refresh you and renew you, don't give up. Because whoever takes the Son, ladies and gentlemen, the auction is now over. Whoever took the Son gets everything. Gets everything. Gets everything. Oh, Jesus. Woo. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this house. Come on, let's take a few moments. I know I've come to talk to somebody. Maybe not everybody, but there's somebody. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. But all of the pain. I feel your spirit. Gonna pray for somebody in a moment. Just lift up your hands. Begin to believe God with me. Oh, Jesus. Come on, ma'am. Come on, sir. You know the Lord has given your word this morning. You know I didn't come for everybody. You know this word was not for everybody. Come on, let's lift our voices for a few moments as the Holy Ghost begin to minister in this altar. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus.